Book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at Acts chapters 1 and 2. Actually, we're going to do it backwards. So if you go to chapter 2, we're going to do chapter 2. Then we're going to go back to chapter 1 this morning. So last week, we looked at a story that God wants to tell to all mankind. He wanted to tell it to us, and I trust you remember that day when you invited Christ into your life, and he changed you, and he changed you not only eternally, but he changed you progressively and daily. He is continuing to change you. But we looked at the story that God wanted to tell the world. It was a story of God, the God of creation, the introduction of sin, and then the promise of hope, the coming Messiah, that one day would come. We saw that in Genesis 3:15. And for 4,000 years, God was telling his story. He was telling it through different people's lives. He was telling it through the prophets. He was telling it through the priest and through the average Israelite and through all people across the world who embraced Christ, the coming Messiah. He was telling that story. In fact, somebody once wisely said that history is merely his story. It is him telling his story throughout all of mankind. And then God told a different story. It's the same story, but it had a different chapter as the church began. And so God had been primarily using the Israelites, the Hebrews, Judaism. He had primarily been ministering through Judaism for 4,000 years. But he had been promising a Messiah. When the Messiah would come, he was coming to redeem his people. He was coming for his people, Israel, and for all mankind. But he wanted Israel to embrace him. And unfortunately, Israel as a whole rejected him. Not all Israelites, but as a whole, the nation rejected him. The Jews rejected him. And now there is a judicial blindness upon the Jews. And God has now turned his attention toward the Gentiles. Not excluding Jews, But there's a veil over their eyes. They just don't comprehend it like we can or should. And so now God is dealing with what he began on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost took place roughly 50 days after the resurrection. After Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day, he then ministered for 40 days to his people. And then he said in Acts 1, and we'll get there, he tells them, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to begin something new." And it was the church. And so it begins the church, and we've now had the church for 2,000 years, but God has given us a message that must be proclaimed. And if we're not proclaiming that message, nobody else can. Nobody else knows the message except the church. And so it's our job to proclaim the message that God has entrusted to us. And so that's what we'll look at in Acts chapters 1 and 2 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We pray that as we think through what this message is all about, the task that you've given to us. And Lord, Jeff had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. And yet you encouraged him to share some thoughts about how important it is that we as a church share this message. And I pray, Lord, that we would all catch that vision. And realize, Lord, that we have a message that must be proclaimed to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2 is the story of the day of Pentecost. And we won't go into the beginning of it. We know this well. I hope you know it well. If not, study Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of confusion about Acts chapter 2, but Acts chapter 2 is when God initially put the Holy Spirit inside of mankind, and especially inside of the disciples, and they spoke in tongues, which was not a gibberish, it was a legitimate known language, and so all people from all over the world could hear them speak in their own tongue. And God did a miracle there. And the church is born. And the church is born, and as the church is born, one of the things that Peter does is when there are people from all over the world gathered together, many of them Jews, many of them coming to worship, what they were hoping was the coming Messiah, had no concept it was Jesus, but they are all gathered together there to worship. Verse 37 we pick up, and it says this: Peter is preaching a message about salvation through Christ alone. He says this: "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Because what was he saying? He was preaching to them that this Jesus, the one you just put on the cross, was the Messiah. He was the coming Redeemer, the one we were all looking for. And you put him on the cross. And there is salvation in nobody else but through him. And so after he preached the message, they're convicted and they're pricked in their heart and they're thinking, we made a mistake. No, not everybody, but a lot of them were convicted. They're pricked in their heart, and they said, Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If we put our Messiah on the cross, what can we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We'll stop there. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter is the spokesman for the church. As the church has begun, you have the 12 apostles. One of them was a traitor, and he's dead. But you have the other apostles, the 11 apostles. They've chosen one to fulfill that place. And so you've got the 12 apostles again, and they are the representatives of what the church is going to be, and they're leading the people and the Jews, but the Jews are going to reject for the most part. But he institutes what is called the church. But he's emphasizing, whether it was from back in the book of Genesis, or whether it is today, or whether it's 1,000 years from now, should Christ tarry, there is one way to get to heaven. And it is through Christ alone. It has nothing to do with our works. And by the way, I encourage you to come to Sunday school next Sunday, because we were wrestling with that. Because James tells us that faith without works is dead. Which means if you're saved, there must be works. But you're never saved by works. But if you're saved, you can't not have works. It's confusing. Come next Sunday. Because we must understand that. There's a lot of confusion there in the world today. And if Satan can confuse you on that little point, which isn't little, you might spend eternity in hell because you're confused a little bit. And said, well, I think I get it, so I'm not coming to Sunday school because I don't think I'd really, I'm pretty good with that. How horrible that you might spend eternity in hell because you think, I think I got it. And Peter is saying, you must repent, you must believe in Christ alone. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with your good works. It is all by faith in Christ alone. And then he says in verse number 41, we see the growth of the church. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And look what happens to the church. We see the growth of the church. And they continued steadfastly. Continues means that they continued, right? They kept doing it. The church kept doing it steadfastly from the heart. They were doing it with the right heart, with the right motive. They wanted to do it. They continued steadfastly in what things? The apostles' doctrine. You may say, I don't really care for doctrine. Doctrine is just a deeper word for teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. The apostles taught the church what to do. And you know what happened? When the church got together and the apostles got together and said, listen, we have a message from God that God's going to teach us. God taught me. I spent all week spending what God wants me to tell you. And here's the message. You know what the church did? They gathered together and they soaked it up. Sadly, that's not happening to the church in America today. At least it's not happening to the church in Carney's Point today. Because we don't, when it comes to Sunday morning at 10 a.m., honestly, we don't soak up the Word of God. Some do. When it comes to Wednesday night, we don't soak up the Word of God. Imagine if Peter were here and said, listen, Peter, the Apostle Peter was resurrected. He's going to preach a message on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Would we come? Or we say, I think I've heard it all. I don't really think I need a whole lot more of what I got. You know what? I get enough on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I'm good. I don't really want to put too much more in my head because I think I know enough. Do we? Again, why is America struggling? It's not Washington. It's not Hollywood. It's the church in America today. If my people. And he says here, the early church. You know why God blessed the early church? Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship. Pastor, I don't need fellowship. I'm good. I come for church. I don't really want fellowship with other Christians. I don't really need that. I know you had the dinner last week. Not interested in the dinners. I know you're going golfing. Not interested in golfing. I'm not interested in getting out and doing things with the other people in the church because that's really not my thing. That's what made the church great. They got together and they fellowshipped. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table next Sunday. And it was part of that, the breaking of bread. It was part, they would get together for meals. They would rub shoulders with one another. They would iron sharp with iron. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. Folks, we had a meeting not too long ago. Prayer meeting is hideous at Bethel. Hideous. Hideous. God bless America. God bless Bethel. Pray? We can't do that. Doctrine? Just a little bit. Fellowship? Please not too much. But please bless my life. Please bless the church. Please bring visitors. The early church, as the early church understood that we're going to obey God, God blessed the early church. The same day, 3,000 people saved. The same day. And you know what happened? They continued to meet. And guess what happened? The church kept growing and growing and growing. You say, where did all of these denominations come from? Where did all these false religions and cults come from? You know where it came from? The church got weak on these four things. And when the church got weak on these four things, they stopped doing them. And then unbelievers crept into the church and distorted it. Which is why you have all kinds of different thinking out there today. That's why people are preaching in a church today and they're not going to open their Bible once. And there are going to be thousands of people in their church. And they're just going to say some feel-good stuff. So people feel good about themselves and leave saying, boy, it felt good to be in church today, and won't continue in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, or in prayers. And look what happened. Verse 43, and fear came upon all, every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to all men, and as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Wow, they met daily. Daily for church for a while. And in breaking bread from house to house did eat their bread or meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, when? Daily. When was the last time somebody got saved at Bethel? Well, God's not saving people anymore. God's not in that kind of, he doesn't like do it like that. Does he want to? He does. 1 Corinthians, hold your place here. 1 Corinthians 6. We mentioned in Sunday school, we're going to finish it next week. We're going to keep it next week. We're going to finish it. We're going to keep discussing it next week. That the early church, or not the early church, but salvation produces good works. Lives were changed in the early church. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9 says this. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, because the church of Corinth was filled with a lot of people who said they were saved, but they really weren't. They thought they were saved. They prayed a prayer. They said, I believe the message of the cross. My daddy taught me it. My mommy taught me it. I was taught it in church. And I understand. I believe it. Don't tell me I'm not saved. But Paul says this, don't you know? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those people don't go to heaven. And such were some of you. You're not anymore, right? If you're saved, you're not doing those things anymore, at least not consistently, not habitually, because believers don't live that way. You're washed. You're sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. You know, it's amazing. We look at the book of Acts, and it's called the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It really, it's a bad title. It shouldn't be the Acts of the Apostles. It should be the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. Because it was just the apostles who were saying to God, use me. And God said, I will. And he used them, and he changed them. And they committed their lives to him. And they were obsessed with Jesus Christ. And what happened? The world was changed. A couple of statements that were said about the church. It said in Acts 5:28, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Would people say that about Bethel? If we were to ask the average person on the street, do you know where Bethel Bible Baptist Church is? Would they say, yeah, those people have filled Carney's Point with their doctrine? Or would they say, I've never heard of it. I don't think I'd know anybody who goes there. It says that the early church turned the world upside down. Are we turning Carney's Point upside down? By our lifestyle? By the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we talk, by the way we think? Or have we learned how to just blend into the world? We're little chameleons. We don't really want people to know we're saved because they might think we're weird and not like us as much. We have a message that must be proclaimed. Go, if you would, to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You see, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ will not only change where I'm going when I die. A genuine relationship with Jesus Christ will change where I'm going tomorrow, how I'm living tomorrow. We talked last week about the story that God wants to tell through our lives. This week went pretty quick. We had 7 days. As people interacted with you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as people watched you every day this past week, as they interacted with you, would they have said, wow, I was in the presence of a believer of Jesus Christ? Or would they have said, I didn't see any difference between you and me? You see, God wants us to tell a story. We have a message that must be proclaimed. Our mission in life is no different than the mission that the apostles had. It's no different than the mission of the early church. It's the same thing. It's the same church. It's the same goal that God has. And back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples, the apostles, as he was leaving, he told them some very important things. Look at verse number 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So in just a few days, you believers, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, they were baptized by water, right? But he said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The word baptized literally means to be placed into. So the Holy Ghost, you're going to be placed into the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is going to be placed into you. It's going to be a unique relationship that you've never really fully experienced before. You've had glimpses of it. But in 10 days, the church is going to begin. And God's going to do something really radical with the believers today that he's never done before. And God is actually going to live inside of you. It's going to be interesting. It's going to be unique. And he's going to help you to change the world. So he's going to come inside of you. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So that's nice. That's nice that God's going to live inside of me. But hold on. What about the kingdom? Like, when are we going to get to, like, serve you in the kingdom? You know, when are you going to rule and reign? When are you going to kick out the Romans? He said, oh, time out. He said, don't worry about the Romans. By the way, you Americans, don't worry about the Republicans. Don't worry about the Democrats. Don't worry about those in Hollywood. Because you see, life is not about them, is it? We get worked up about them. It's not about them. He says, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. You know what? He said, you know what it's about? He said, I want you to understand this. Peter, John, James, all the other ones. By the way, they're dead. So he wrote this for me. You know what he wants me to know? You know what he wants you to know? He says, you are going to receive power. Verse 8. Where power is actually our English word. It's actually the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. You're going to receive this. It's kind of like spiritual TNT. It's going to be explosive. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when he infuses you with his power, then you are going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, really local, Judea goes a little further out, Samaria goes a little north to the place you don't really want to go, the other side of the track, so to speak. And then it's going to take you to the uttermost parts of the world. So God's going to do something with you. And some of you, you're going to stay in Jerusalem. You're never going to leave Jerusalem. You're just going to minister here the rest of your life. And God's going to put this spiritual power inside of you. And everywhere you go, you're going to present the message. Some of you, you're going to go back to Judea. Some are going to go north. But there's going to be a few of you I'm going to take and put you across the world. Pray for Beth on Friday. Beth is taking this same message to people in Liberia. And when she gets there, she's been there a couple times before. You know what happens when the Liberians hear that there's somebody to come and preach the gospel? The whole community comes. Doesn't matter what's going on. They drop everything because they can't wait to hear the word of God. What an opportunity. You say, well, that's not happening in Carney's Point. People aren't interested. I know it's harder here, but it's the same task. Same Holy Spirit, same message, same responsibility. And God reminds us here that he wants to put the Holy Spirit inside of us. Notice, remember what he said back in Matthew 28. He said, all power is given unto me. Now I'm giving it to you. And my power is for you to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, making disciples of them. So our task is not to get people saved, it's to get them saved and discipled so they can worship God. It's not just to help them not to go to hell when they die. It's a benefit. But what a privilege for them to get to know Jesus Christ and worship him with the rest of their lives. What glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17, God says that you and I are ambassadors for Christ. We are ministers. We have been committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's our job. It's just like as we drive past and see the Verizon workers on strike, there's a problem there, right? The workers aren't budging, and the management is not budging, the ownership is not budging, and guess what? At some point, they're going to have to bring in an arbitrator. And they're going to have to both agree, whatever the arbitrator says, we're going to do. And the arbitrator is going to be kind of the middleman who is going to say, you know what, you guys are at odds. Let's meet in the middle here and let's figure this out. And that's my job. I'm an ambassador. And that's your job. You're an ambassador. And here we are. We have people who are at odds with God. People on this side who are sinners who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And then you have God. And our job is to bring these two together. But it's not like, hey, let's meet in the middle, is it? It's God's not moving. There's one way. It is our job to get these people who are way over here and bring them to meet Christ. You say, well, it's not the easiest thing to do. How am I supposed to do this? Well, let me tell you, one of the way you can't do it is you can't sit around and tell dirty jokes with them. And they say, oh, by the way, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Because they're going to say, well, we can't be Christians who use foul language. We can't be Christians whose marriages are a mess and tell them, look what God can do with you. We can't be Christians who just do not want to follow the Word of God because it won't work. We've got to be Christians who are serious about this book, who God has changed my life. The power of God is evident in me. And when the power of God is evident in me, then people look at me and say, what do you have that's different? So we have the privilege, we have the power to do it. God put it inside of the same Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit hasn't lost any of his power, has he? Same Holy Spirit living inside of me. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. I have them all. How much does he have of me? Have I surrendered all? Am I willing to say to God, if there are anything in my life that you're not pleased with, I'm not going to do it anymore? Or do we look at God and say, God, you got a part of my life. You know, you can have Sunday mornings from 11 to about 12:15, 12:30. That's pretty much all you're getting. You know, because I'm not giving you anything else. But please transform the world through my life. What's he going to do? What opportunity are we giving him? He says, no, I want the Holy Spirit to come inside of you. I will give you the power to turn the world upside down. Your world. Now, you're not going to have the privilege of turning Nigeria upside down for the gospel, unless God ever sends you there. But there's people you come into contact with daily. And he wants you to be an influence. He wants you to make a difference. He wants, as people see you, he wants you to be able to have the opportunity to speak up for God. You say, that's the hardest thing in the world to do. I agree. It is the hardest thing in the world to do. But God wants us to be active evangelists. He wants me to have an opportunity. When there's an opportunity, he wants me to speak up for God. Now, not every circumstance is an opportunity to speak up for God. But when there's an opportunity, we should. So when somebody says, hey, have you heard what the weather's going to be like today? Don't say, I'm not sure about the weather because I was praying all night, and let me tell you about Jesus Christ. That wasn't an opportunity. But if we will look for opportunities, they are there every day. We need to pray. Pray, God, give me an opportunity to speak up for you. And then look for opportunities. Look for ways that we can try to take a conversation and blend the gospel in it somehow. Which means we have to rub shoulders with the lost. We need to have opportunities to share Christ with them. Be a passive evangelist. By that I mean, just live your life the way you're supposed to live your life. Live your life in such a way where people see a difference in you. They notice that you're living differently. They notice that everybody else is cursing and you just don't. And maybe they mock you for it. You ever heard somebody say, I'm going to get them to curse? No. Have they ever mocked you for your holy lifestyle? I hope so. Because if they're not mocking you for something, then we're blending in. They ought to notice a difference. They ought to notice that we're always smiling, that we're cheerful, that we're not grumbling, we're not complaining, we're different. Be a passive evangelist. Go, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings 7. And on top of this, Jesus wants us to be passionate. There's a song in our hymn book, A Passion for Souls, I think it's called, or Passion for Thee, but we need to have a passion for the lost around us. We understand, I hope you understand, that there's one way to get to heaven. There's all kinds of religions out there. There are all kinds of denominations out there. There's one way to get to heaven, and it's not through the Baptist church. Please don't ever get confused. You're not saved because you're a Baptist. You're not saved because you're a fundamentalist. You're not saved because of anything else. There is one way to get saved. Hell will be filled with Baptists. There's one way to get saved, and it's through faith in Christ alone. It's not faith in Christ and me and my good works and anything I've done. If I have any part of it, if I think I'm saved by Christ and anything else, I am not saved. It's Christ alone. However, if you're saved and there is not works that are following you that demonstrate you're a Christian, you're not saved. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. Heaven is real. And I know that not because a 9-year-old boy told me and wrote a book about it. I know heaven is real because the Bible said it. That little boy did not go to heaven and come back and write a book. So don't read that garbage. But guess what? I know one who went to heaven and came back. Jesus Christ. And he's coming back again soon. And if you look at what's going on in the world, it's got to be close. But just as heaven is real, hell is real. God says that when people die without Jesus Christ, they will open their eyes in eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever. They will be tortured forever and ever. We can't imagine the pain and the separation and the agony, and we all know people who are lost, who if they were to die today, they would spend eternity in hell. And the problem is it doesn't bother us like it should. It doesn't bother me like it should. If it bothered us like it should, then every time we had an opportunity to go out and hand out invitations, this church would be filled with people saying, let me go. Please let me go. And we'd have people saying, listen, you know, I can't wait till June 21st. Give me stuff now. I'm going to go out in my community. I'm going to tell people. And there's information out there you can take. There's little pamphlets that are out there. All things about it, just take it. Invite people. Let people know we'd love to have you come. Do it in a kind, friendly way. But live it. 2 Kings 7. Interesting scene here. Verse number 5, it says, picking up in the middle of the story, it says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. These are lepers. In fact, go back to verse 3, get the context. There are four lepers, leprous men at the entering into the gate. They said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they will save us alive, we shall live, and if they will kill us, we will but die. And they said, but it doesn't matter. We're lepers. We're either going to die here as lepers, and it's going to be an agonizing death, or we're going to just go into the city. The Syrians are going to capture us, and they might kill us. We're going to die anyway. But they might let us live, and they might give us something to eat. So we don't know what's going to happen, but we're just going to go into the city and just try our luck. Because either way, we're eventually going to die. So let's go and see if we can get some food. So we're just going to go into the city, even though we're probably going to die. So they go to the city, verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were coming to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Why? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hired against us kings of the Hittites and upon the kings and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when the four lepers were come to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. By the way, here's four men who are dying, gathering all their stuff and hiding it so nobody touches their stuff. And they're dying. Say, what ludicrous thinking on their part. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called him to the port of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters and told it to the king and the household. And then the king gets the people, and they go into the city, and they spoil the city. Isn't it interesting? There's four lepers who are dying, and all they can think about is, how can we enjoy the little bit of time we have left on this earth? It's all about us. And then they said, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. We have family and friends and other people who could enjoy this too. This is a day of good tidings. This is a day of good news. And we're holding our peace. I think what the best thing for us to do is to go tell everybody the good news. And they did. And people got to enjoy the good news. Folks, we've got something better than the fact that the Syrians spoiled a city and there's gold and silver there, right? God gave us good news. God gave us the ability to tell people. Not a cure for cancer. Not a cure for AIDS. Not a cure for any other disease. We have the privilege of telling a lost world the cure for sin. They don't know what it is. In fact, most people are thinking that I'm okay, or they're thinking the cure for sin is just be a little bit better than I was yesterday. And when I die, hopefully God will take me into heaven. And we know that's not the case. We have the truth. Somebody told you the truth. And I hope you've embraced the truth. But it's not good if we sit here and worship on Sundays and think, let's just keep it to ourselves. We don't really want, you know, people to come in that may change who we are. We don't need any more. We're good. We've got a good group. And if we brought more people in here, they might take my seat. Then what were we going to do? Because we can't afford to build, the pastor keeps telling us. And why might not we be able to build? Because we need more people here to help pay for it. And wouldn't it be a blessing if we could get more people here, not to pay for a building, to build a better building, but so that more people would come to know who Jesus Christ is. Because if they don't meet Christ, they will meet him, and he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Amen. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So I hope Jeff will get on us next week again. You need to be here so that we can go out as a church. And imagine if 120 people started surrounding Carney's Point and we started turning the world upside down. By the way, guess how many people were there on the day of Pentecost? 120 people. And those 120 people turned the world upside down. Why? Because they knew they had a message that must be proclaimed. How will they hear except they be sent? Father, help us to have a passion for the lost around us. Help us to clearly see that without Christ, people will die, and they will not just die and go nowhere. They will die and go to an eternal lake of fire, tormented forever and ever, as you tell us. And I pray, Lord, that you would burden our hearts. Help us, Lord, this week to see opportunities. Present them before us today, tomorrow, this week. May we live it actively. May we demonstrate before a watching world that we are changed, we are different. May they see it in our home dynamic, in our marriages. May they see it as we interact with the lost, as we interact with other Christians. May they see it as we get involved in a ministry, as we put you first in all that we do, Lord. May they definitely see that something happened to us and we've been changed. Give us, Lord, a passion for the lost. Give us a burden to live the way that you tell us to live. Help us to remember, Lord, that the early church was so vibrant and active because they were living the way you told them to live. Lord, the message hasn't changed. Help us to be excited about your doctrine. Lord, may we be so excited that we gather on Wednesday night to study your doctrine. May we bring our children to hear from doctrine. May we serve. May we get excited about being here next Sunday morning to gather together to pray that you would do something great with this church. Be involved in Sunday school. Lord, may we not be content with a little bit of doctrine, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of God. Change us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, as we close, hymn 574, that verse, if my people's hearts are humbled. That's when he wants to heal our land. 574, let's stand as we close.